The reading is from 1 John chapter 3, first of all, verses 11 to 24, which can be found on page 1227. So 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. Because we love our brothers, anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence, whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. We then move on to John chapter 4. Verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Thank you, Keith. I know that here we've got some keen walkers. By keen walkers, I probably mean all-terrain, all-weather walkers. And some people who are quite clearly not. We've nodding in the back row. But we've also got some kind of bank holiday walkers, haven't we? And often on a bank holiday Monday, we traipse off somewhere for a nice gentle stroll somewhere up a down or something like that. I don't know whether we've got one this month. Roger's not here to inquire, but we've already had one at the start of the month. It's pretty essential to a successful walk is having a map, a map that you can't read is no good whatsoever. In fact, it's worse than no good, because you have false confidence, don't you? I've got a map! I don't know where we are, though. I suppose the same goes for drivers as well. Maps are good for two things, aren't they? They tell you, first of all, where you are, and then how to keep going in the right direction. And John is doing that for us through this letter, as he points out the marks of a true believer. He enables us to do two things: to find out where we are, to find out these first readers, whether they are true believers, and then how to keep going in the correct direction as believers. So what is the mark of the true believer? Well, as we started to see last week, it's a matter of family likeness. And in particular today, it's our love for one another. For that shows us to be children of God. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 10. A kind of bridge between last week's passage and ours. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. As far as John is concerned, there are only two families in the world, one belonging to God and one belonging to the devil. Now, that's quite bold language, isn't it? Quite stark. He's saying you can tell which family you belong to by which likeness you bear. There are only two families, the children of God or the children of the devil. And this is the mark by which you can tell who the children of God are. Anyone who doesn't do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. The child of God, according to John, is the one who does what is right. And we looked at that previously. That was the obedience test that John has in his letter for these Christians. The obedience test. How can I have confidence that I'm a Christian? Well, chapters 1 and 2, I'm turning from my sin. I'm learning to obey my heavenly Father. I'm starting to put on characteristics of holiness. I'm starting to say no to my former life. I'm being changed. I'm living a new life, which follows Christ. And doing right also means loving your brother. And this is the love test, the second of the big tests that John has in his letter. And it runs through chapters 3 and 4, which is why we read some of chapter 3 and we read some of chapter 4. It goes all the way to the end of chapter 4, verse 21. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do I love God? Then I will love my fellow Christians, my brothers and my lady brothers. Doesn't quite work, does it? Sisters? Sisters, there we go. Don't want to confuse that with anything going on in Brighton at the moment. Do I love my fellow Christian, my brothers and my sisters? This indicates that I'm part of the family of God. So quite simply, a mark of the true Christian believer is our love for one another. And as John's readers measure themselves against this mark, they will see how genuine they are and how to keep going in the right direction. But he doesn't just leave his readers to invent for themselves a definition of love. He goes on to spell it out. And there's a little, little running order, an outline on the sheets that you were handed this morning. We have confidence because of love. Firstly, the model of hatred. He starts with the negative by telling us what hatred looks like. And for this, he turns to Cain, the model of hatred, verses 11 to 15. As soon as he said, love one another, he wants to say, now do you see what this means? It means, verse 11, 12, don't be like Cain. Cain was the first child born on the earth. Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he do that? Because, next verse, his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. The root of Cain's problem was jealousy. He saw Abel's good life and jealousy welled up in him. And this grew into hatred and turned to murder. And John is saying, the world hasn't changed since the very beginning. Verse 13, don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Now, the world is just following Cain's example. The world is his descendants. The world is full of jealousy. The world will be jealous of those who seek to do what is right. The world won't like those who are seeking to live in obedience to God. Just as Cain was jealous of Abel. Now the world will hate you too, Christian. Don't be surprised. Now, envy made the first baby into a murderer. And envy later makes religious killers kill, religious leaders rather, kill Jesus, the righteous one. Well, why does John so much talk about this negative? He actually is wanting to assure the children of God and give them confidence. He only speaks of the devil's family and the line of Cain to assure those who belong to God's family, who are his children. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who doesn't love remains in death. John is saying, look, this is really a very simple principle. The mark of hatred is murder, which leads to death. But we know that we no longer live in death because we love one another. The fact that we do love and that we love Christians, who the world hates, is a sure sign that we've been born of God. There's a kind of love that can only come from one place, from one person. It must be from God. So glance over to chapter 4 and verse 7, where he makes the same point. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. God is love. It can only come from him. So there he starts off with a negative point. Cain is the model of hatred. But set against him is Christ, the model of love. So John is saying that these two families have an elder brother in each. The elder brother in the devil's family is Cain. The elder brother in God's family is Christ. And we know love because we have the example of the elder brother. So chapter 3 verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Well, the contrast with Cain couldn't be any sharper, could it? Hatred takes life, but love gives life. They both make a sacrifice. But whilst hatred sacrifices others for the good of themselves, love sacrifices self for the good of others. Cain took a life, but Christ laid down a life to give life. It couldn't be a greater contrast between Cain and Christ. And he turns that around to the people of God. We then ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, following this model of love. God's children, his sons and daughters, will bear the likeness of their elder brother. He is the Son of God, and they will bear the family resemblance, which is love. And love means laying down your life. Some years ago, I read the autobiography by Chuck Colson, Charles Colson. A bit dated from the 70s, but I'm sure many of us will remember the Watergate scandal, and maybe not so much Charles Colson's role in it, but he was President Nixon's hatchet man, he calls himself. He's the one who did all the dirty work for the president. And he was in prison for his part of that scandal, which led President Nixon towards his demise. And through his experiences there in prison, he became a Christian and discovered many friends in politics through his conversion. After a year in prison, he had a telephone call from one of his friends, Al Key, and it went like this. "Chuck, I've been thinking about what else we can do to help you. All of us today signed a letter to the president to plea for mercy. But is there anything else that we can do?" He replied, "Al, you guys are doing everything possible," I told him, "and I love you for it. I just don't know what else you can do." "There's got to be something, Chuck. Look, I've been thinking." And there was a long pause. "There's an old statue that someone told me about. I'm going to ask the president if I can serve the rest of your term for you." Stunned, I could only offer a protest. Al Key, with 20 years in Congress, the sixth ranking Republican in the House. "I'm going to ask the president if I can serve the rest of your term for you." What made him want to do that, do you suppose? Where could such love have come from? Well, any one place, any one person, from God. Well, most of us won't have that sort of opportunity to make that sort of sacrifice for a brother or a sister. And in a way, John knew that. He goes on to the ordinary character of our day-to-day actions and says, no, actually, you want to live out love practically day by day. Verse 17. "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" We may well ask, well, what does it mean to lay down my life? I can't imagine doing that. Perhaps you've heard this joke. I don't know if it's a joke, but how do you eat an elephant? Anyone know the answer?
Slowly.
Slowly. In bite-sized chunks. That's it, isn't it? If you really wanted to eat an elephant. Well, in a way, John's answer is the same. How do I lay down my life for my brothers, my sisters? Well, you start by laying down things you can, like your time or your favourite TV show or the contents of your wallet. If anyone has material possessions, literally, the world's goods. So it may be riches, or it may be your intellect, or it may be particular skills, or just time that you to spend with someone. If you've got these and you see your brother in need, you've got to see the need. There's no point feeling responsible for needs we're not aware of. And notice that it's about a particular brother. It's easy to be overwhelmed by TV need, isn't it? The plight of the masses, the starving in Africa, or an earthquake or a hurricane. and responds to these, but so easy to fail to see particular local needs of people sitting a couple of seats away from us in church. Well, John is saying, let's do it in the ordinariness, if that's a word, of our daily actions. So verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. We sang, let there be love shared among us. Indeed, let there be. Let there be love in our eyes. Well, yes, but let's don't let it stay there. Let's get that into our hands as well and work its way out in actions. Let there be love shared among us. And of course, that starts the moment the service stops, doesn't it, really? As we find out individual needs, as we meet one another, as we find out what people need and how we can help. And John is writing to these Christians who are troubled in many ways. They're troubled, they're unconcerned, they're concerned. There are these teachers who are saying you need this, you need that, you need the other, and they're not sure if they're real, genuine Christians. And he's writing to encourage them, not to stir up discomfort. He isn't saying, why don't you love one another enough? But he's saying, look at the ways in which you are loving one another. This is how you know that you're on the right track. So verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. I wonder if that's ever been your experience, a condemning heart. If it hasn't, maybe you don't need this letter. But my guess is that that's the experience of most of us as Christians. Frequently our hearts condemn us, certainly my experience. And so we might well put ourselves in the place of one of John's readers and saying, well, I don't really know if I'm a Christian. I see the things that are going on in my head and in my heart and in my life. Can I really call myself a Christian? What would John say? I think he would say this. You love the people of God, don't you? And having read 16 to 18, we know what love means in practice. But the reader might come back, well, I've not had these experiences. I don't feel like a good Christian. I've not been good enough. And John replies, well, do you love the people of God? You love them, don't you? You did sit for an evening with that Christian friend who was absolutely distraught, didn't you? You did visit that friend from your home group in hospital when they needed you, didn't you? You did put money through that door of a friend without saying where it came from. There are actual things we can point to. Not things we've thought about or imagined or intended to do, but things we've actually done. And it doesn't matter that other people don't know we've done them or not. Because as John says, God knows everything. And he is greater than our hearts. It's between him and us. And as we reflect on them, we can be assured that we are his. It's one of the reasons why we meet together regularly. And why you can't really do Christianity on your own at home. And why it doesn't do you any good to separate out from the church family and not meet together regularly. Because when we do that, we deny others the opportunity of demonstrating that they are our brothers and sisters. We deny ourselves the reassurance that we get when we serve and when we love one another. We need each other for assurance that we're Christians, for when we do life together, that reminds us that we are the family of God. This last fortnight, we've had the great privilege of meeting in the midst of some masterpieces and sharing time with some great artists. So it's great to meet Robert Snell. Yeah, that was his name. And how enthusiastic he was. But I visited the open house of Curtis Tappenden the other week, just before we started here, actually. And I was overwhelmed by a house full of creativity. Look up on the walls, and it wasn't just Curtis stuff on the walls I saw, but there was Noah Tappenden, his son, and Tilly Tappenden, his daughter. And they were just, if I'd thought about it before I went, they would have been just the kind of masterpieces I would have expected to see from as children of Curtis, of One So Creative. And when we see Christians loving one another, it's a true masterpiece in a way. They're the sort of actions that would spring to mind and be seen by the children of God who has loved us, as we love as he has loved. Perhaps if we gave John just one single question to ask us as we close, it would be this. Do you love the brothers and sisters? Do you love them? Let me pray. And let's start our response by joining together in this confession. Because as we come to pray, we will realise, of course, that we haven't loved as we could have done. So let's start with that confession and then a word of prayer to encourage us and assure us. So let's pray. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Heavenly Father, from time to time we find that we have condemning hearts. But we ask you to reassure our hearts before you. We don't ask for a false assurance, but we long that those who are your children may rest assured in that knowledge. Please grant such assurance to us. And help us to be a loving community that cares for the needs of our own and shows to the world what your love looks like. We ask these things for the sake of him who loved us by laying down his life for us. Amen.